Tried to get up here in a hurry while you're still clapping, but yeah, I couldn't get here fast enough, so I just figured, you know. That was very nice. Thank you. Thank you. Glad to see young folks picking up the piano and the like, and being able to worship God and serve Him in that way. That's wonderful. Thank you very much. Well, I don't have a title like Brian's, thankfully. we give him a bad time, but that was... He always comes up with something unique. Well, I'd like to talk to you today, and I've entitled my sermon, The Covenant People. Talk about you and I are the covenant people. And I can't possibly cover the whole subject today, but once you begin to understand what the covenant is and what it isn't, between the difference between the old and the new, when you read the Bible, you'll see it's everywhere. And you'll begin to understand a lot of different things about the Bible in that way. And we're coming up to Passover, so it's time for us as the covenant people, and we'll see why I say that, and really review that in our minds as we think about the relationship that we have with God. Let's look at the basic raw element of a covenant that God wanted to make with us. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Again, this isn't meant to be an all-inclusive, but it is something here for us to take a look at. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter. Leviticus 26, and I'm going to begin in verse 9. God is talking to them and presenting his proposal, if you will, to the nation of Israel. And he says, I will look on you with favor, with favorability, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my agreement or my covenant with you. He will confirm it. And we'll see how he confirms that by fulfilling what he said he would do. They would be multiplying. They would be a nation of wealth and so forth. And they would have food in due season and so forth and so on. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. The harvest is so large, they have to make room for the new harvest that's coming in, and it's so large, they're busting at the seams, in other words. See, there's just always plenty of harvest, and that's part of God fulfilling his covenant with his people, his agreement, some could say a contract, use modern terms. I will set my tabernacle, that would be the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later on be in the temple, among you, in my soul, my life, my presence shall not reject you. Abhor is a poor translation. It really should mean reject you. We're not going to reject you. Even though they're still sinning, he still would have patience and mercy with them, and he wouldn't reject them because his tabernacle is amongst them. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So he says, I'll be present within the nation. So the tabernacle was there, and they knew his presence was there in the tabernacle. And he's using this, if you will, poetic language. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you'll be my people. And that's the core of all the covenants that God makes one way or the other. He made one with Adam and Eve. Same core. I'm God, do what I say. You can have any trees in the garden except the one. And if you do that, then you violate that relationship. So anyway, so he says, I will walk among you, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall not, who should not be their slaves. Okay? So he didn't want them to continue in slavery, so he brought them out. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright, or walking as a free people. But if you disobey me, verse 14, and do not observe all these commandments, and it's not the 600 plus that the Jews have, those are almost all from the oral traditions, but the Ten Commandments with their statutes and judgments. So you have the Ten Commandments, statutes were there to explain, okay, here's what this means, and so you need to watch out. So if you use a New Testament, for example, shall we say the commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery, but the statute is, but here's how you apply that. You shouldn't even look on a woman or a man with lust. And judgment would be the punishment that would come from that. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, so we talked about statutes, or if your soul, your being, abhors my judgments, God isn't fair, God isn't right, we're not going to do all those things. And as we know, that's exactly what ancient Israel did. They hated God's commandments, they abhorred what he taught them, and they walked in disobedience, and we'll see that. But he says, look, I'll be your people. I'm going to say, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And they didn't want that. But he's telling them here, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant. So you break the covenant, that covenant agreement, by sinning. I also will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you. And then he talks about the punishments that would come. So he talks about the punishments that would come. So the basic core of the covenant is, I'm God, you're my people, walk in obedience, and I'll bless you above all other nations. So that sounds kind of exclusive. Yeah, it is. God says, I'm jealous for you. When we think about the word jealousy, we have a negative connotation. But he's jealous for us. He says, I'm not willing to share you with any other deity that is out there. I am the God that brought you out of land of Egypt, not anybody else. This is something that ancient Israel never learned. And that's why they always walked as a whole in violation of the covenant. So how does that tie in with us? You know, what's that got to do with the price of teas, they used to say? Let's go now to Genesis 12 and see that same thing. Let's go back in time, back to Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we're going to see that God's making a covenant or agreement with, and the same principles are there. Now, there's a Sabbath covenant. There's different covenants that God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, as I said, with Adam and Eve. But the same principle was there. I'm God. Obey me. I'll bless you. And if you don't, then I'm going to have to punish you so that you will learn the error of your ways and learn to obey me so that I can turn around and bless you. Because I'm jealous for you. I want the best for you. And I don't want to share your concept of deity with anybody else because it won't bless you. You can't be blessed by that. You're mine. And I'm jealous for you in that positive kind of way, if you will. All right, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that supposed to mean? No, he's talking here, Mr. Armstrong talked about this in his material. There's a physical blessing of the nation of Israel he's talking about, but here he's talking about a spiritual blessing. And we'll come back to that in a minute. What does that mean? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we know that Abraham departed. But he's saying here to Abraham, sorry, the light's not good for me up here, and I have to take my glasses off to read. So he's saying here, I'm God, you obey me, and I will bless you. And you know Abraham had his problems, but overall, he walked in obedience to God. Genesis 26, let's go there. Like I said, we have a lot of information to cover, so we'll try to get through it just as quickly as we can. Genesis 26, verse 1, there's a famine, verse 1 of Genesis 26, in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines of Gir. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt to live in the land which I shall tell you. So don't go down to Egypt. It's normal for people to go into Egypt, even up to the time of Christ and beyond that. Perhaps when Jesus was born, remembering his family, they fled to Egypt. It's possible, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that they went to Alexandria, Egypt. Because from the historical records, it shows that there were more Jews in Alexandria than there were in Jerusalem. It was an area where they would often go to flee to get away from persecution from within Israel, especially because of crooked kings and so forth. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, verse 3, and bless you for to you and your dependents. I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I made, swore to Abraham your father. So again, I'll make you a great nation. He's continuing to pass on those instructions. Verse 4. And I will make your descendants, multiply you as the stars of heaven, and I'll give you the descendants of all the lands. I'll give to your descendants all the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There it is again. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham, so he says, here's the reason why I'm passing this blessing on to you, obeyed my voice. When God told him to do something, he responded. He kept my charge. Whenever God gave him instructions, he obeyed the instructions. My commandments, those are the Ten Commandments. This is before Exodus 20. This is before Moses. So whatever God showed Abraham, he did and he responded to it. My statutes and my laws. So Abraham was a God-fearing, nothing wrong with that word, man. Imperfect, yes. But a God-fearing man, who was in covenant with God. And it even says here again, multiply your seed, the last part of verse 4, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's the second time we've seen that. And there are various times when we see that. Let's go to Acts 3. There's a lot to this subject, and I just want to cover it in this one area. Can somebody tell me when we're like 10 minutes from finishing? I don't have a clock. Acts 3:25. Or throw something at me. I don't care. Acts 3:25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. And I just showed you two areas where that happened. And he went on to give it to the others as well, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you and to turn away every one of you from your iniquities. As we'll see in a few minutes here, that when God told Abraham and Isaac and the others, that in you all the earth will be blessed, he was preaching the gospel to them, and they believed it. They were, if you will, as it says in other places, they were looking for a heavenly Jerusalem whose maker was God. They were in a covenant with God. That's the same covenant we're in. And the basics of that covenant is, God is God, we do what he says, and he'll bless us. And he'll not only walk among us, as we'll see in just a minute, he will live in us. So there's a big difference. The old and new covenant, sometimes we say testaments, but better to say covenant. The old and new covenant are not the same, but they definitely have a lot of similarities to them. And the core, one of the core similarities is, I am God, worship me as I instruct you to. And you think, well, that's so simple. But if it's so simple, why haven't ancient Israel and modern day Israel not done so? And why is it that even in the church we struggle with that? Well, because that struggle to be either conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I'll show you one important way that we keep God's covenant. He made an agreement with us. When we went into baptism, he of course calls us, grants us repentance. We enter into baptism. We receive his spirit. Now not only does he walk among us, God the Father and Jesus Christ are here with us, but he's also living in us. So that's a very big difference. Let's go to Hebrews 4 now. Little backdrop on Hebrews. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to, for all expense paid trip to Fort Worth, was written to the Hebrews. So if you got that right, come see me. I'll give you a hearty handshake and wish you a nice trip in Fort Worth. But anyway, the Hebrews of the first century, not all, but many, were beginning to return to Judaism. The journey was too long and too hard. Christ didn't come back when they thought. Certainly Christ would come back before the first apostles were dead. Surely he wouldn't allow this kind of persecution to happen to his church, and yet it's happened. And they were shunned by their community. Once you left Judaism, unless you come back, they have nothing to do with you. It got to be very, very difficult. So many of them were returning to Judaism, something that we see in our day as well. Somehow that Judaism is the answer, when of course it isn't. Hebrews 4, we see here, and I'm going to start here in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you be seen to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, he's talking about his people, his time, his generation, as well as to them. Who's to them? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not having mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest that he has said, I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest. They don't have faith. We've entered into a type of rest, and the Sabbath pictures that type of rest. We have a different relationship with God. Although the works were finished, the last part of verse 3, from the foundations of the world. Now, we're going to come down here. We'll come back and cover this in just a little more detail. So, he says that in the Old Testament, the truth was taught to them, the gospel was preached to them. When God told Abraham, in you the nation shall be blessed, he's saying, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. And through you and your descendants, all the nations of the world will ultimately be blessed. And Abraham says, okay. So he understood what that meant, and he believed it in faith. Just as you and I believe that in faith, and we're still looking for it. We're still looking for it. I'm waiting for it to come. We'll come back here in just a few minutes and give you some more detail on that. Now let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 9 now. Because this is important. These are the covenant people that people talk about, the Jews, and they're throwing away their new covenant and going back to the old covenant. And you see various places where God warns them not to do that, because it puts their salvation in real danger. We're going to now look at Hebrews 9 and pick it up in verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest also went into the first part, so the worship of in the tabernacle area, of the tabernacle, performing the services. But on the second part, the high priest, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, so that would be not without blood, so he always had blood with him, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So it was people sin, they don't realize they sin, but there's always going to need to be a blood sacrifice, so he does that. The Holy Spirit, so this is what God was teaching us through this whole process, indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So under the old covenant, people did not have direct access to God. They had to go through a priestly system. And that stood all the way till the time, remember when Jesus died and the curtain was rent in two? Not only again, not only would God walk among them in the old covenant, but now he walks among us and lives individually in us. But the whole point of this business about going in only once a year was to indicate that that the tabernacle, the holy access to the Holy of Holies was not yet available. Verse 9, and it is symbolic, so this is symbolic meaning here, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It's a ceremony with a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a ceremony with a, that it literally doesn't forgive people's sins because the blood of bulls and goats can't do that, but it was symbolic. It was symbolic. Under the new covenant, we know that that is applied by Jesus Christ, hence we think about the Passover. But see, there's a lot of commonality there, just a lot of commonality. A lot of commonality. So verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, these are the various rituals they had to go through, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation would be when the new covenant was established. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So Jesus went in as the wave sheaf offering. And he made that when he offered himself up. Now we have direct access to God. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, for he entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies or purifies in a ceremonial way, see, for the purifying of the flesh, it was all ceremonial. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and serving the living God? But he says, you're turning from that. You're walking away from the new covenant and returning to the old. Now for us, we're in the new covenant with God. But when we read the Old Testament, we say, well, I can identify with that. I understand that because we know there's a type and an antitype. We know there's the same pattern there, the same God. So we say, okay, well, we don't have in the new covenant, we don't have this, and I'm thankful, this sacrificial system. We have a hard enough time getting halls. Can you imagine coming to the hall owner and say, hey, we really like the seating arrangement. Air conditioning is good. Thank you very much. And we do need to sacrifice some goats and bulls and stuff. Can we do that on your roof? I just bet you we wouldn't get a rental. But we don't do that. That was just representation, symbolic of what would eventually come with Jesus Christ and therefore the introduction of the new covenant, a new relationship, which God would not only walk among us, but would live in us. Very, very different added to that. And he's saying to them, why are you going back to that? I know there's some folks are enamored with trying to get back into Judaism from the church, and it's a mistake. And for this reason, he is, verse 15, he's the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption, term meaning buying back, of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The old covenant had a fatal flaw. The old covenant had a fatal flaw. And he's reminding the Christians here who are turning back to him, he says, if you do that, you're going to crucify Christ anew. What was that fatal flaw? Well, let's take a look here at let's just go here to Hebrews 8, verse 7. Just continue a little bit back here. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. If by the first covenant, implied there, but it's fits in, for if the first covenant had been faultless, so the first covenant had a fault. There was a shortcoming with it. There was something blamable, as the old King James says. Then no place would have been sought for a second, so there wouldn't be a second covenant. But there's something wrong with that first covenant. But wait a minute, isn't it a covenant that God gave Israel? Yeah. Well, what's wrong with it? Because finding fault with them, remember the us and them we talked about a little bit earlier when we were going through this book? Now we'll kind of, He says, then he quotes the Old Testament here, "Behold, the days are coming that the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," we'll turn there in just a minute, Jeremiah 31, "with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," with all the tribes, "not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts." And here, look at the similarity there. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Leviticus 26 again. But applying it now at a very higher level, a different level. It's not just physical people. Here the God of the universe, through the Holy Spirit, has entered into a covenant with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. And he blesses us and looks after us. That doesn't mean we don't have trials and tests. We know that. But even through those trials and tests, we get that help. That help. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," talking about forgiveness, "and their sins and their lawless deeds," I'm in verse 12, "I will remember no more." He's extending grace to them. In that he says, a new covenant, he made the first covenant, obsolete. Now what is coming, becoming obsolete, that old, and growing old, is ready to vanish or decay away. Now, again, the context is important for us. He's saying, don't go back to Judaism. And the temple was still standing, apparently, which is some of the way it's written here. Some of the things he was talking about in the temple, he spoke it in the present tense. Verse 9, I'll show you here. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, the divine service," the priest and their duties and going into the holy place and going into the most holy of holies and so forth. "Divine sanctuary, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part to which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censers and all this business that was there." So he says, but that is now, with Christ being resurrected, now what you see in the Old Testament was a pattern of what would take place in the new. What would take place in the new. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 31. When you begin to get the basic principle of, and again, there's a lot more to it, but the basics here I'm trying to give you is, I'm God, you be my people, I'll bless you. And if not, then I'll have to correct you because I'm jealous for you. I want you to be happy. I want you to be productive. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and so forth and so on. And I am jealous for you. I am not going to share you with other pagan deities. I'm jealous for you. All right. So Jeremiah 31. We all kind of familiar with that one, and that's good. Let's take a look here. Jeremiah 31. A lot of similarities between the two, but they are not one and the same. One is a pattern of the other one. One is a pattern or foreshadowing of the reality. And in the new covenant, we are living in that reality of it, if you will. And not in its totality, but we have God living in us through the Holy Spirit. All right, Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Jeremiah 31. Let's just start at verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," when this is not found in the old covenant, a prophecy about this new covenant coming. "Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. We read that in Hebrews already. And write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we see it there in Leviticus. We see it here. We see it in Hebrews, that same phrase. I am God, you be my people, I'll bless you, and so forth. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, do you know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So this is the thing they have here. Now, why is it that was the danger that they were constantly falling prey to as far as breaking the covenant? What were they doing wrong? And how does that apply to us? Let's go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. Let me start in verse 22, just so we get a little flow there. Verse 22, we'll start there. For I did not speak to your fathers and command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. That wasn't part of the issues. He didn't even talk to the children of Israel about the sacrificial system. That came a year later. But this is what I commanded you, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. There it is again. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. I'm jealous for you. I want the best for you. Now, a good parent, sometimes I get misunderstood on that. I say, good parenting, you're not the friend to your children. You're a parent to your children. That doesn't mean you're not friendly. Doesn't mean you're not polite. Doesn't mean you're not respectful of your children. But a parent who's afraid to correct their child, because if I correct him or her, they might get mad at me. Well, as my wife tells me, let me tell you, you don't have an idea. She says, you can get glad in the same clothes you get mad in. That's kind of what I have to deal with. Oh, never mind. Confess your sins unto another. Okay, let's get back to the covenant. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but followed the counsels of their dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. Wow. They violated the covenant. They never got into the... Now, some did, we said in Hebrews 11. But the vast majority never entered into the covenant in the old covenant sense. Okay? Since that day, verse 25, your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until today, I have even sent to you all of my servants and prophets daily and rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, nor incline their ear, but stiff-necked they did worse than their fathers. Each generation got worse. Remember, Jesus had the parable that vineyard owner would send various people to say, you know, you need to repent, and they would kill and get rid of the prophets and so forth. And finally said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. And of course they killed him too. Their religion got in the way. Their religion got in the way. Jeremiah 11. Can somebody tell me how much time I got?
3:40.
So. 3:41. You blasphemed. Well, this is the authorized standard time, too, I'll have you know. So I got to what, 8? Okay. Whose little cute granddaughter is that? I don't know. Where am I? 11, verse 7. Jeremiah 11, verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them. Why? Because he loves them and he wants them to worship the one true God. I am the Lord your God. What does it say in the first of the Ten Commandments? This is one of the commandments that Abraham kept. That's why he'll be in the first resurrection. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm jealous for you, and I am not going to share my status with some fake deity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am surely bringing calamity on them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them, because it's a false repentance. When things get tough, then they're sorry. Then they're sorry. But when things get tough, they don't want it. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 6 and look at the Shema, Hear, O Israel. And in the Hebrew, the word hear that we have in the English is Shema, or, and it actually means listen attentively, listen intelligently. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and let's see, where'd it go? 4. Deuteronomy 6. I'll start in verse 3. Therefore, hear, Shema, O Israel. Listen intelligently and carefully, O Israel. And be careful to observe it, which they never did. That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, says it again, the Lord your God is one. Echad, is one God and not many gods. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your being, in other words, and with all your strength, everything about you. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And it says you should teach them diligently to your children. Because that's part of the covenant, is that you teach your children these, the basic terms, whether the old covenant or new. That's why when they have youth classes, the youth classes are there to help what their parents are already doing. Parents are teaching their children at home, and then the classes are provided to augment what is being done in the home. You're getting extra support through the classes at church. So what, I'll give you an assignment. We're going to go here just to one. Let's go to Isaiah quickly here. Isaiah. And I start in verse 1. And I don't, all you have to do is just go to any of the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, it doesn't matter. And you'll see the same thing over and over and over. What severs that covenant relationship? What severs that covenant relationship? Well, the violation of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And Israel always said, sort of, maybe, might could. But no, I don't think so. I don't think we'll do that. Isaiah 1 and verse 2, there's the Shema again, the same word. Hear, O heavens. It's like a court case, and the jury is the heavens and the earth. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. You're the jury, heaven and earth, because they're there as if they last forever. They don't, but they last a whole lot longer than human beings do. So these two witnesses, if you will, of heaven and earth, will be there to hear the terms of this covenant, to witness against Israel years and years later. This was witnessed, if you will, before the earth and the heavens. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is Isaiah the prophet talking about Israel. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. When Brian gets a big bale of hay, puts it in the back of his truck, here come the cows and the horses. They know that's something to eat, and it can run it across the field to get to it. And he says, you Israel, you're not even that smart. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They don't stop and think. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And the word laden, if you look in the Hebrew, can also mean stupid with sin. I think that fits pretty good, because he says you're so stupid spiritually that you don't know who's feeding you. You don't know God from left to right. Any of them don't know me at all. But an old cow can see you driving up a bunch of hay. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. Let's go there. Dad's got hay in the pickup. But Israel's sitting there chewing her cud. Kind of, huh? And he says, you're stupid with sin, laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Well, what do you mean? We got the temple. We keep the Sabbath. We know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you talking about? The children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked him to anger, the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backwards. They've gone every which way they can to get away from God. Why should you be stricken again? Why should I punish you again? What good is it? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, from the sole to the feet, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up. Like you don't know you're naked, dumb, and blind. Naked, blind, same kind of attitude there. Oh, is that a putrefying sore hanging on him? I didn't know that. Spiritually. See, I mean, they're stupid with sin. And what were they doing? They were worshiping false deities. You violate the terms of the covenant when you worship anything other than the true God. That's why we keep the holy days. The holy days point us and direct us to the true God and also reminds us of the plan that he's fulfilling. And it's done through the new covenant that he set with us. But ancient Israel wouldn't do that. They simply would not obey because they were stupid with sin. And go over it over and over and over in the Old Testament. You see the prophets. You are worshiping pagan deities. You're sacrificing your children on altars, cutting their hearts out, offering them up to these deities. But we got the temple. Jeremiah said, don't you dare come to me and say, and God is saying, don't you dare come to me and say, oh, the temple. Because they believed that no matter how evil they were, that God would never allow the temple to be destroyed. So they said, oh, the temple. They were so busy in their idolatry. So look, you can look through. They're stupid with sin because they're violating the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, and there's none other like me. I'm jealous for you because I don't want to share you with anybody else. Because you're my people, and I want to bless you, and I want to make you, from a physical perspective, a rich and meaningful life. But if you don't, then it's all good. You're going to get punished for it. Any parent who doesn't punish a wayward child doesn't love that child. All right, Galatians 3. We'll move on here. Let's see. Give me 10 minutes. Galatians 3. I wish I had more time, but we have to get through this here. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3. They're neither Jew nor Greek. They're neither slave nor free. Let's see. Am I on the... Yeah, 3:28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ. And if you're one in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You and I are under that new covenant. We're heirs according to the promise. God has promised the kingdom of God. He's promised the establishment of his government of peace upon the earth. He's promised us sonship and daughtership, if you will, although there won't be genders and spirit beings, but we'll be sons and daughters of God in the family of God. And we've, through observing the new covenant, apply that in faith. Now, people many times will say, we're under the new covenant, so you just get rid of the old covenant. And that's what happened when worldwide apostatized. They had the new covenant. And to them, the new covenant was, well, all this old Judaism stuff, you didn't have to do, and it doesn't really make any difference. And in fact, if you continue to do it, you're Judaizing and you're destroying your faith in God. Well, we're new covenant Christians. And we learn from the old covenant. And we see the similarities of the new and old covenant. God is still God, and God does not share himself with anybody else. We are his people, Instead of just walking among us, like I said, he will live in us and walk through us and move through us. But the same truth is there. But it's interesting, when you apostatize, when they apostatized and they left, what do they do now? I have friends that I went to college with, people that I've known, and you probably do too. I saw them at Facebook, and they had the most beautiful Christmas tree, and they're all having a grand time. Anybody, now this isn't politically correct, but that doesn't matter. Anybody, at any time, who are in a covenant relationship with God and begins to keep any of the pagan holy days, or holidays, better put, is now outside that covenant relationship because they have violated the first commandment. You cannot be keeping the pagan days and be in the covenant. You can talk about it till the cows come home, but if you sacrifice and compromise, a better word, you compromise that truth. You cannot be in the covenant and break that first commandment. Of course, we don't break any of them. But I just want to talk about that one aspect. I am the Lord your God. You keep my days. They'll keep you focused on who I am and what that plan is. And that's why we keep that old Jewish Passover. It's not Jewish, is it? That's why Abraham will be in the first resurrection, because he kept God's laws, his commandments, statutes, and judgments. There was no sacrificial system. Again, that really wasn't established until actually after the first year that Israel had left Egypt. Because God said, I didn't talk to them about all this sacrificial stuff. But because you're constantly sinning, constantly breaking the covenant, I'm going to impose upon this physical people this bloodbath to try and wake them up. Instead, they made a bloodbath and perverted all the intended meaning of what it should have meant to them. And instead, they decided really just to even go over and above that. Why did we just have to kill animals? Let's kill our own kids. Yeah. Strange. They still call themselves the covenant God. Covenant the people. Can't. So in our time, we're in the new covenant. But if you once you know these things, you cannot go back. And you can't compromise. Even if everyone else in your family does, you can't do it and be in the new covenant. Can't do it. That's why we keep God's holy days as God's covenant people. Let's go now, as we conclude, to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so God is teaching us, this is the Holy Spirit is teaching the Hebrews again, who were leaving the new covenant to go back to the old covenant. What's happened today, some in the church have gone that from new covenant back into Judaism, which is the old covenant. Others, once on the new covenant relationship with God, have just given up, walked on out, and they're back out there in the world. Today, if you will hear his voice, he's quoting Psalms 22. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. So remember we said the us and them, who's the them? This is about Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and that they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath that they will not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, learn from this example, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, from the new covenant. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It gets easier and easier to sin once we get down that road. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning of our confidence the steadfastness and said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Don't go back to Judaism. Ours would be don't go back to the world. For who having heard, verse 16, rebelled. Who is it that heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, that whole generation, and there were just a few that didn't, a handful literally. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, who never entered into the first covenant with God, gave it lip service but never entered into it? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. This is therefore we shouldn't. Let's go to Acts 7 real quickly. Acts 7. I think I've read this to you before, but in this context, I think it's important that we read it again. Acts 7, Stephen is giving his sermon. It's his last sermon just before they stone him to death. Remember Paul, his name at that point was Saul, was there consenting to this stoning. And Saul is going over, recapping in an overview of the history of Israel. And he comes down here to verse 42, chapter 7, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. Wait a minute. What happened? Let's go up to verse 37 now and get what he said. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear, that Shema idea. You listened attentively to what he says. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles of the word to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected those 40 years in the desert. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They never really left Egypt. They always thought as slaves. Saying to Aaron, make us gods or deities to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Just here in Exodus 19, they enter into this agreement. Exodus 20, they're told about it. And just a few verses later, they're in rebellion against it. And they made a calf. Exodus 32, he's talking about. In those days offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Remember, it says, this be your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, this calf. Nope. God says, I'm jealous. I'm not putting up with that. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You don't worship anybody else, or you're out of that first covenant, and you're out of the second covenant. That's why we don't take part in the religious holidays of the world. Oh, now that's just pretty judgmental. God's judgment, not mine. I'm just telling you what it is. But it'll hurt my family's feelings. Sorry. You don't have to be nasty to them. But you don't do it, or you're not in the new covenant. And they made a calf, verse 41, and they offered sacrifices and idols and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. God, for when he gave them up to worship pagan deities? Yep. So, when did that happen? Did you offer, that's in the book of the prophets here, he's quoting that. Did you offer me slaughter, animals, and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, pagan deity, and the star of your god Rephidim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. For those 40 years in the wilderness, they worshipped pagan deities. What it says. Now there were some few who obeyed God, but in ancient Israel they always turned away from God. It says they grieved the Holy Spirit, they grieved God. See? Our fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing verse 44 of Moses to make according to the pattern that was seen and so forth. So he says that for 40 years, they rebelled against God in the wilderness. They worshipped pagan deities. And God said, let your corpses die in the sand. And a new generation came up. They went over, and soon enough, were in rebellion against God. Because what was wrong with the old covenant was that it can't change the heart. Only the New Testament, only the New Testament with God living in us can change the heart. But in the Old Testament, he says, don't worship pagan deities. Worship me and keep these days as I've instructed you with these animal sacrifices and so forth. And that would have, they would have been greatly blessed. But they didn't obey. Let's go now to, as we conclude here, we're God's covenant people. We observe the holy days because that's one way that we keep that first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, not out of these other deities, these clowns, these false beings. You worship me on the days I gave you. Leviticus 23:1, I'm not going to turn there. These are the days, the holy days of God, not the Jews. And you keep those days, you'll keep the first and more important part of that new covenant, that you worship God on the days he teaches so that you know his plan. And we rehearse that plan to go through the holy days. You cannot remember God's holy days. I'm sorry, you cannot remember God's plan if you don't keep the holy days. I have, I'm sure you do, have members of some of them, Ambassador College graduates and all the other hullabaloo, who know absolutely nothing now. They love that Christmas, they love that Easter. They have no clue spiritually any longer. Nothing. It's amazing. One said, I would never want to be where you're at again. As if I was miserable. Whatever. But we're covenant people. We worship the one true God. Are we better than anybody else? No, we're just dumbfounded he even called us. But he did. That's his business. We can deal that. Talk to him about that as we need to later on. Hebrews 10:25. I keep saying I'm going to quit. I'm almost done. Hebrews 10. And I've passed over a lot of notes, believe it or not. Hebrews 10. I believe it's Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 talks about the danger of breaking the new covenant to return to the old. Remember, Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. That's another whole sermon. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that we believe in Jesus as the Messiah without wavering, for he who promised is faithful despite all the difficulties we have to go through. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, yes, you can. The work's over. You don't need to do that. We have a special teacher that taught us. We don't have to do that anymore. And then we'll redefine what fellowship is. And it's just with somebody for some reason and something or other. And you don't need to go to church because, after all, it was just a social club. And what? So I've heard all those arguments. I'm sure you have too. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. In the first, why would the Jews in the first century quit assembling together with Christians? Because it would single them out as Jewish Christians, and they said, no, I'm not going to do that. That wasn't totally new when you stop to think about it. When the children of Israel were wandering in 40 years in the desert, worshiping their pagan deities, and God let it happen, I'm done with you for now. They had their home church. They had their little gods in their home. Literally, they had their family gods, which they grew up in Egypt, knowing and doing. So they had the gods of the temples, yes, but then they had their own little home church that they could go to. So we're under the new covenant now, and I just love God, and he loves me, and I just go to church on Sabbath day, and God bless everybody. But it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. That's what we're here to do. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even get together more to encourage one another, not to dump on each other. How are you doing today? You have to have seen you since last Sabbath. How are you doing? Oh, everything's wrong. Okay, sorry I asked. But to encourage one another. There is no such thing as just you and God in the new covenant. Yes, we have a one-on-one relationship with God, but that relationship is tied with how we deal and how we live with each other. Believers or non-believers, how do we deal with them? Hebrews 13, I will finish there, I promise. Hebrews 13, and let's go to verse 20. As we talk about this, and again, we just talked about one little portion of it. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through the process of the working of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.